Dr. Ruth continues.
Okay, Genesis chapter 21, let's look at the first six verses. What is the highlight here? God fulfilled his promise to Sarah and Abraham, and Sarah gave birth to a son called Isaac, meaning laughter, because God had brought laughter into her life because of her advanced age of childbearing. The boy Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day. So let's look at specific verses here. Let's look at verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Oh boy. Don't you just love that? Right away, God says, faithful, faithful, faithful. Write this down on that piece of paper that I talked about, the nature of God, faithfulness. Okay, we have compassion, we have merciful, we have love, faithfulness. Boy, by the time we are through with this teaching, you're going to be able to articulate the nature of the God you serve. Faithful, faithful, faithful. So, verse 2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised. You see, God's word came to pass at his perfect timing. God is not moved by our actions. Don't you just love it? Abraham and Sarah had tried to bring about this promise on their own. And God is just looking at them and thinking, well, you guys can do what you want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do in my timing, not your timing. You see, so I just love the way this scripture really highlights the fact that God's promise came to pass as he had promised it. Exactly like he said it. Verse 3, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Wow! Boy, 100 years old having a child. This is a miracle. All right? And then we see Abraham carrying out the covenant of circumcision. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Again, you remember we talked about that laughter? Some people think it was disbelief. Others thought it was like a laughter of like, wow, this is going to really happen. Here, Sarah is reiterating that, boy, people are going to just laugh at my very old age, I'm still able to have a child. And verse 7, and she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. All right. So now, let's look at verses 8. The child grew and was weaned. Verses 8 through 10. The child grew and was weaned. This is Isaac now. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast to celebrate. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham, was mocking. This is referring to Ishmael now. Now, apparently, Abraham had given this feast to celebrate Isaac being weaned, and Ishmael was mocking them. And Sarah said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Isn't this interesting? Isn't this ironical? That this is what the Lord God had been trying to tell Abraham all along. And Abraham, in his desire, passion for Ishmael, was blinded. And Sarah figured it out. Okay, Sarah might have said this out of just being upset because Ishmael was mocking at Isaac, but she said the truth that Ishmael will not share in the inheritance of Isaac. So here we see this discord, this strife in this family continuing. Like I said earlier, the strife and the discord between the house of Ishmael, whose descendants are Arab, and the house of Isaac, whose descendants are Israelites and Gentiles and Christians like us, this strife between Christians and Muslims is ongoing. In fact, the Muslims, descendants of Arabs, mostly Muslims, are at odds, at war with others besides Christians. They kill each other, they kill other people. This just strife. That is a permanent problem as a result of disobedience. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Again, Abraham really loved Ishmael. Abraham was really hurt that Sarah is insisting that they should kick Hagar and Ishmael out of the house. The strife was too much. Verse 12, but God said to him, referring to Abraham now, God knows what is going on. He already knew that this was going to happen. Now God is going to address Abraham regarding this issue. Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Okay? So we see God telling Abraham that, hey, Abraham, it's okay. I acknowledge your love for this gentleman, but agree with what Sarah is saying, that Isaac is a promised child. Isaac is the child whom I have a covenant with you, and not Ishmael, and Isaac will not share in the inheritance. Ishmael will not share in the inheritance of Isaac. But in verse 13, the Lord told Abraham that I will also bless Ishmael. And indeed, the Lord has. Today, we have the Arab nations are very wealthy nations, very rich people. Look at all the oil coming from the Middle East. Look at all. We hear in the news, these Arab people, they have billions of dollars in oil. They are very wealthy. That is all God doing. God promised Abraham that I will bless Isaac and also bless Ishmael and his descendants as well. Again, showing God's faithfulness coming to pass. Even though Ishmael is not the promised child, God was not going to just abandon him. God was also going to bless Ishmael. Why? Because Ishmael is truly a son of Abraham. Okay, so God is upholding that promise he made to Abraham that I will bless your descendants and anyone in your household. Wow, how good is our God? Verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. Apparently, Abraham gave them provisions to Hagar and the mother, and he sent them off. You can read the rest of the story yourself. And then Hagar went with the provisions, and she ran out of provisions, and she became so depressed, crying. And we pick it up in verse 16. She went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought she had put the boy, okay, a little distance off of her, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die, okay? And she sat there and she began to cry. They had run out of provisions and she was afraid the boy was going to die. So she allowed the boy to sit in his little corner, and then she was just crying that she cannot watch the boy to die, but God was watching. Verse 17, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. Again, here we see a loving, compassionate God reassuring Hagar that do not be afraid. Okay, God said, I have heard your cries. Verse 18, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Again, God coming to reassure Hagar that don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will bless your son. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. So God provided for Ishmael. God the provider. We see God's love here. God providing for the boy. Okay, God was with the boy, and this is verse 20, and he grew up, he lived in the desert and became an Acher. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So we see how God, in spite of the fact that Abraham and Sarah had kicked Hagar and Ishmael out of the house, God is still protecting Hagar and Ishmael. God is still providing for their daily water and food. God is still loving upon them and reassuring them. Okay, so now we come down to verse 22. Before I proceed, I want for you to put on your piece of paper another nature of God. He's our provider. God is our provider. Even after everybody else stopped providing, God is there, just like he was there for Ishmael and Hagar. When they were kicked out, God provided them. So trust God as your provider. Even when you lose your job, for those of you who are struggling financially, this is reassuring, because no matter how things seem bad on the surface, God is aware. He is your provider. Turn to him. Pray to him. He will provide your needs in supernatural ways. Don't figure it out. Just trust upon him. Okay. So verse 22 through 34, let's look at what is happening here. God's blessings in Abraham's life was very noticeable to others. Okay, due to concern about his great wealth, Abimelech and his officials reached out to make an agreement with Abraham in order to prevent him from using his great wealth and possession against them in the land. So we see how, verse 22, at that time Abimelech, I'm reading verse 22. Let's read out loud. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Let me pause there. Abraham had become so wealthy that his neighbors now noticed the presence of God in his life, that they are afraid of him now. They could see God's blessings in his life. Likewise, people can see us and see God. People can see us and see God's blessings in our life. Not necessarily possession. There is nothing wrong with that. God wants to bless us with possessions. Okay, with plenty of wealth, with material things, just like he blessed Abraham. But the blessing, the financial blessings upon our lives, is not for us to self-indulge in the flesh. It's for us to use the financial blessing to bless others, to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, to invest in God's work in the earth. That's why God blesses us. And most importantly, like I said earlier, God's blessings and presence in our life in the form of the peace, the joy, the contentment is what others will pick rather quickly, you see? Because we have pagans or unbelievers who are extremely wealthy, but they don't have that peace and joy and that sense of just contentment and freedom. They don't have that because they are worrying every second about the next million. The more money you get, the more you want. It's a trap. But when God blesses you, it brings so much peace and joy that others will see. God takes delight in the prosperity of his servants. The Bible teaches us that there is nothing wrong with prosperity. Just use it to further God's work in the earth. So here we see Abraham very wealthy, and his neighbors are now afraid. They are acknowledging that God is with this man. This man has so much power. We better hurry up and come into some kind of agreement with him so we know for a fact that he's not going to use his power against us. That's what's happening here. You can read the rest of the story. But Abraham came into an agreement with Abimelech and his officials. And you can read that. And then let's pick up in verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord. the eternal God, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So we see how Abraham offered sacrifice to God. He is calling upon the name of the Lord. And this is manifesting his close fellowship, his relationship with God. We have seen Abraham more dependent on God. He is maturing as he is walking with the Lord. And as we study more into the life of Abraham, we will see how Abraham is growing, he's maturing in his relationship with the Lord. Just like any of us, we start like baby Christians and we grow. And the best way to grow in your relationship with the Lord is to spend time with him in his word and put his word to use. And as you put God's word to use in your life, you are testing God. God will come through for you. He will meet you at each step that you take in trust. And as God takes care of you, as you see the evidence of God's presence in your life, as you trust him, you're going to become more emboldened to take the next step. And you grow stronger. It's a journey. Okay, that's how it works. So now, out of chapter 21, let's look at a couple of principles here. God's faithfulness and loyalty is evidenced here, okay, that promise child Isaac is finally born. Finally. And God is actively listening to our cries, and his love and provision for the weak and wealthy is seen here. We see how Hagar and Ishmael, in their weakness, God met them. Okay, we see how Abraham, in his great wealth and position, God is also with him. Isn't that just amazing? God is for the weak and for the strong. God is for the poor and for the rich, you see? So never think that God is only favoring those who are rich. No. Abraham here had become a very wealthy man with much possession, envied by his neighbors. And we still see God doing miracles through the life of Abraham. We go to Hagar, okay, who was weak, dejected, rejected. We still see God's presence in her life. God is no respecter of persons. He loves the weak and the strong, the poor and the rich. Okay? So the application we can draw here is that I think it's pretty obvious. Okay? When we go through hardships, when we are destitute, just like Hagar experienced, God is always there. We should always call out to God. He is always there. He knows. Okay? And also, regardless of how long it takes for God's promises in his word that you are believing for to manifest in your life, hang in there. Because it will come to pass. It will come to pass. God is faithful. Just like Abraham and Sarah had to wait so many years for the promised child to manifest. Whatever you're believing God for, be patient and ask him for supernatural ability to endure the process. Do not use your own selfish ways to accomplish God's will. Be patient. God's will come to pass. God is faithful. Okay? Okay, let's move on now to chapter 22. Let's look at verses 1 through 8. What are these verses telling us? In summary, God tested Abraham by asking him to offer his beloved son Isaac as an offering to him. Abraham obeyed without hesitation. When Isaac asked him about the lamb for the burnt offering, Abraham answered by reassuring him that God himself would provide the lamb. Wow. Okay, let's look at chapter 22. Beginning with verse 1, let's read out loud. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Here I am." This is God calling out to Abraham. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Let me pause there. Now, I have heard, unfortunately, some religious cult have taken the scripture as literal, and they are offering their children as sacrifices because God has it in the Bible. Again, as we go through this chapter, this is a test, and I won't explain much before I get there, but God is not going to ask anyone today to offer their child. God already offered Jesus Christ on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. God will never, never, never ask anyone to offer a child or even an animal as a sacrifice. Jesus has done all that. So when you hear someone saying that, well, God asked me to offer an animal sacrifice, that is not the God of the Bible. That is done. We've moved on. Jesus was the sacrifice. Okay, so here God was testing Abraham. All right, also God will test our allegiance to him. God will test us to see how we're going to act. God already knows. He puts us through the test to strengthen us. He puts us through the test so we can actually trust him, God. Because it's only when you go through a test and then you see God come through for you that you grow. And you look back and you would say, man, that was tough, but God was there. Testing is necessary in the life of a Christian for purposes of strengthening our relationship with God, for purposes of strengthening our faith in God, and for purposes of strengthening our belief in God's promises. It's a good thing. Okay? God will test us. But on the other hand, Satan will tempt us. Big difference. God will never tempt you with evil. God will never lead you into temptation. God will test you to strengthen you. Satan is responsible for tempting us with evil. Okay? I needed to clarify that there. So now we pick up in verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. Now, Abraham was just obeying what the Lord had told him. He didn't even question. Wow. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Verse 5, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back. Let me pause there for a minute. So we see how Abraham is just obeying God. And we are later told in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that when God asked Abraham to offer his beloved son, Isaac, man, this son that he had desired, this son that he had celebrated, this son that Sarah was just so blessed that had brought them so much joy, his only son, and God is asking him to give it up, boy. Wow, that is big time major. The book of Hebrews teaches that Abraham reasoned that God would raise Isaac from the dead. You see, with that reasoning, Abraham figured that if I go kill Isaac, God would raise him from the dead, so I will do this. That shows how much Abraham trusted God already. Most of you, boy, if God were to ask me something like that, it would be a battle. I have to be honest. I would really struggle with that. But this is powerful, powerful here. This is powerful testimony for Abraham here. Many people wouldn't even consider this. They would outright reject. But Abraham trusted God so much that he obeyed. Okay, verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, referring to Isaac now, as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and the wood are here." Isaac said, "But where is the lamp for the burnt offering?" So Isaac was wondering himself, what are we doing? Where's the lamp? Okay, not knowing that he was the lamp. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamp for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Here, just real quick, Isaac, this story here, is a type of Jesus. Remember I talked about types before? Okay. Who? Jesus in the New Testament became the lamp. So Isaac is a type of Jesus with some resemblance, which I will discuss later on at the end of the book of Genesis. So, verse 8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide." We already went over that. Let's look at verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. My goodness, can you imagine what Isaac was going through? Remember Isaac, a type of Jesus, being bound? Okay, Isaac was bound here on top of the wood. Jesus was bound on the cross as a lamp. Wow, Isaac must have been afraid. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I can just imagine. Verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Oh my God, now this is so powerful. Man. But, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Wow. The New Testament teaches us, I think it's out of the book of James, okay, faith without works is dead. We see Abraham's faith in action. Okay, let's go back to verse 10. Then he reached out in his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Had Abraham just laid Isaac on the altar without a corresponding action to accompany or to complete his faith, God would not have intervened. Powerful here. Man, I could teach on this for 20 hours. You can believe God. You can have faith. If you don't have corresponding action, it limits God. Faith without works is dead. Abraham acted on that faith by taking the knife, trying to reach out in faith. God intervened. Hallelujah. Woo, powerful. Because our action has to complete the faith, you see? I better move on. I don't want to teach on that. When I get to the New Testament, I'll teach on that. Powerful. Because there are people who are just believing God. They have faith. Great. Act on it. You got to act on your faith to make it complete. Not that your works is what moves God. No. It's just that the faith has to be completed by your actions. Boy, I hope that is clear. If you get that, that is powerful. So now we are back to verse 13. The Lord had intervened, okay, and told Abraham not to slay the boy. And we read that that the Lord said, now he knows that Abraham did not withhold his son from him. Verse 13, Abraham looked up and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God, the provider, showed up again. Wow. As Abraham obeyed God, God intervened and he provided the sacrifice. and Isaac was spared. Verse 14, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord my provider. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. We see a phenomenal promise to Abraham because of his obedience. Okay, God reassured him again. Verse 19, Abraham returned to his servants and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Now, verses 20 through 24 is just giving us an update about Abraham's family back in Ur the Chaldeans, how everybody else is doing. You can read that for yourself. So let's look at some major principles from this very, very critical chapter of Abraham being tested here. Genesis chapter 22. Some major principles. Now, God's order, principle number one, God's order for Abraham to kill Isaac was purely a test, like I said, to completely test Abraham's loyalty, obedience, and allegiance to him. I already said that. Principle number two, we see Abraham's strong faith in God is highlighted here. I already explained that. Principle number three, God's blessings to Abraham is reiterated, or we see God reiterating his promise to Abraham because of his obedience, going back to highlight a nature of God. God will always honor and bless obedience. Okay? God's blessings to Abraham as a result of his obedience does not imply that his covenant with him was unconditional. Take note of that now. Okay? Rather, Abraham's obedience fostered more blessings. Okay? Likewise, even in the presence of a covenant with God, like we have today, disobedience would hinder the blessings. So, what can we take home in this passage? A lot, which I think I've said it all. But just to summarize here, God will never ask anyone to sacrifice their child today. We've talked about that. He has already done that. He has sacrificed Jesus. Okay? I've already explained that God will test us and Satan will tempt us. So it is critical and it is up to us to discern what is going on. Are we being tested by God? And if we are being tested, we would be wise to obey. Because through that obedience, we would be strengthened. Through that obedience, we would have a closer relationship and fellowship with God. And again, the outcome would be God's presence in our life would be obvious, his blessings through obedience. But if we have been tempted by Satan, we have to discern that and resist. Okay? And God will never, never tempt us. He will test us. I know some of you are thinking right now, well, wait a minute. I thought when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, that prayer said, God, lead us not into temptation. I will talk about that when I get there. That is just a play of words. That is a issue of translation, okay? And I will talk about that when we get to the New Testament. But there is a principle here. God will never, never tempt you. No, God will test you. And James talks about this in the New Testament, that if anyone is tempted and fall into sin, let them not say that God is tempting you. God will not tempt you. But we, when we indulge in our own fleshy desires, we fall into temptation. So that is a cardinal rule to just know about God. Because many Christians will say, oh my goodness, God is tempting me. No, God cannot tempt you. Satan tempts you and God tests you. That is important. I had to spend some time there so you can get that straight. And when you're tested, it is a good thing. Boy, it is a good thing. Okay? So during those seasons when you're going through testing, be aware, be sensitive, that it's a test. God is doing a good work in you. It's all good. You hang in tight. You go through the process. Ask for strength. Ask for energy to go through it and stay obedient through the testing, because you're going to come out as gold. You're going to come out as gold and you will be blessed. Okay? All right, in Jesus' name, okay, I hope you received that. I know I talked about how I would discuss Isaac as a type of Jesus Christ, but at the end of the teaching in the book of Genesis, when I do my overall conclusion, I will focus more on that. Okay? All right.
If you are being stirred as you listen to God's word and would like to follow Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, visit our website and click the button that says Follow Jesus. Then contact us so we can send you more resources to help you grow in your relationship with God. Today is a day the Lord has made, so rejoice in it as you proceed with the rest of your day. I am Chris Horn. Goodbye.